What a lazy day. And boy, am I getting hungry. You know, the sun's really been hot today, and it's been kind of hitting the surface of the water, and it's been warming up the lake. But I've spent most of the day at the bottom, just kind of nestled in the sand, just cooling off, you know, chilling out. But it's just about dinner time, and man, am I famished. What I'd give for a big, fat, juicy worm. Or maybe a mouthful of chewy bugs. Or a warmed-up minnow. It's time to wake up the old fins and find some food. You know, a buddy at school the other day told me that there were some worms and flies hanging out down by the sunken trees at the lower part of the lake. I think I'll just swim by and check them out. Wow, look at that. That's a grub or a reg wiggler one. Man, does that look delicious. Yum, yum, yummy. That's a yummy worm. Boy, that tastes great and it's less filling. Oh, what was that? What's that stinging in the roof of my mouth? And I'm being pulled. Hey, what's pulling me upwards? Don't worry, I'll shake it. Look, I'll get free. I'm my own fish. I do as I please. Whatever is happening won't get the best of me. I'll just swim faster. I'll just dive deeper. Hey, I'll just wiggle my way out of trouble one more time. Oh my, I'm getting tired. This is so exhausting. I've lost control. I don't think anything's going to help. I think I'm a goner. There's a net in my future. Oh, my. I'm about to be put on ice. Well, I've just read to you this morning from a diary of a fish who got hooked. What that fish saw was alluring, and it was available, and it seemed legitimate, and it satisfied a need. But, man, did it turn deadly. It took the bait, and it became someone else's fish dinner. It's been said, don't bite at the bait of pleasure until you're sure there's no hook. Obviously, that not only applies to fish, it also applies to people. I hope you realize this morning that Jesus and his church are not the only fishers of men. The devil also likes to catch fish. And he has a wide array of baits and tackle and hooks and lures. In addition, the devil observes no limit on the size of his catch. He likes to fill up his ice chest. Temptation is the devil's bait, and we need to learn to recognize and resist. This morning, Jesus wants to bring hope to people who are tempted. Right now, there's an allurement in your life. It's available, and it's inviting, and it seems so playful and pleasurable. Why not? What can it harm? Who can it hurt? You're just about ready to bite. But don't. Don't unless you want to be put on ice. Jesus has a better way. Jesus can satisfy your appetites and provide you that protection you seek and give your life meaning with no hooks, with no strings attached. But you'll never know what Jesus can do this better way until you learn to recognize and resist temptation. Jesus wants to give hope this morning to people who struggle with temptation. Matthew chapter 4 records an epic battle. Here's where we find hope. Jesus comes preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but that announcement isn't received well on earth. For the earth is the devil's domain. He didn't like it when Jesus, its original owner, came to retake it. Here the first salvos are fired in a war that won't end until Jesus is crucified and resurrected. Matthew 4 is round one in a fight that goes the distance. And it begins in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Mark's gospel says it more forcefully. immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Jesus had just been baptized. The ribbon-cutting ceremony on his ministry. Now, right out of the chute, the Spirit thrusts Jesus into combat. God wants to take the fight to the enemy from the start. Jesus is about to prove his power over Satan. But at the same time, he is going to provide a prototype for you and me. For his strategy towards temptation is ours to emulate. Hebrews 2 reminds us, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Remember, Jesus is God become man. Thus he faced Satan with the tools and the tactics available to all men. That's why if we follow Jesus' example, his victory will ensure our victory. If you're tempted, today's text packs words of hope. And here's the first ray of hope in our struggle with temptation. Notice it is the Spirit of God who leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus' encounter with the enemy was not initiated by Satan. It was the will of God. None other than God the Holy Spirit walked Jesus into this test. You know, I've talked to Christians who love the Lord. Oh, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they joyfully serve God. When suddenly temptation raises its ugly head and they wonder, how did this happen? Where did I go wrong? Where did I steer off course and stop listening to God? The truth is this morning, you probably did nothing wrong. I find this comforting. That temptation is something that comes to all of us. We're all tempted from time to time. In a few verses, we're going to read that Satan tempted Jesus from the pinnacle of the temple. And at times, we find ourselves tempted at the pinnacle of our Christian experience. In the good times. In the times of revival and usefulness. Hey, verse 1 teaches us, it's not a sin to be tempted. There is nothing sinful about feeling the pull and the lure of the forbidden. Yielding is sin, temptation is not. Charles Stanley has a list of 6 misunderstandings regarding temptation. First, that temptation itself is a sin. Second, that we fall into temptation. Remember, Jesus didn't fall into it. He was led into it by the Spirit. Third, that God is disappointed and displeased when we're tempted. Fourth, to be strongly tempted makes us as guilty as if we'd actually sinned. Not so. And then fifth, when I'm spiritually mature, I'll no longer be tempted. Hey, Jesus was tempted, and who among us can claim to be as mature as he? In fact, God often uses temptation to forge character and to build empathy within us. I've heard it put like this: the thing that makes men and rivers crooked is following the line of least resistance. Hey, resisting temptation makes us straighter, makes us stronger. Jesus never sinned, but oh, he was tempted often. Luke closes his account of Jesus' temptation by saying, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Notice the devil didn't try once and quit. He tempted Jesus whenever and wherever he found an opportunity. We need to expect temptation. I think a big part of overcoming temptation is knowing that it's coming. Be on guard. Prepare. Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist, steadfast in the faith." If the devil tempted Jesus, he's going to tempt you. Notice verse 2. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." I'm sure he was. Notice Satan catches Jesus at a point of physical weakness. And this is often Satan's strategy with you and me. He approaches us when our defenses are down, when we're most vulnerable. Oh, you got in a big fight with your wife last night. Wouldn't you know it, the next day, there's a girl in the office who starts to flirt. Hey, you're going through a difficult time financially, and now they want you to close the store so that you can handle the cash box? You see, temptation strikes when we're most prone to its appeal. As one author puts it, the devil is easy to identify. He appears when you're terribly tired and makes a reasonable request you know you should not grant. Verse 3 tells us, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" This is an intense temptation. Now, I've never fasted for 40 days. I've never come close. But I have heard that after a couple of weeks of fasting, the hunger pangs begin to dissipate until you get around the 40-day mark. At that point, man, hunger returns with a vengeance. After 40 days, the body has depleted itself of all its resources and reserves, and it starts to literally feed on itself. Emaciation and starvation set in. The person literally begins to die. Jesus is starving to death here. It's eat or die, Jesus. Hunger has made Jesus extremely vulnerable to Satan's bait. And on top of that, he has the power to turn a pile of stones into a baker's dozen. This is an intense temptation. Now, in our text, I want you to notice, Satan is going to tempt Jesus in three ways. Here in verse 3, it's command that these stones become bread. In verse 6, it's throw yourself off the temple and let the angels catch you. In verse 9, it's bow down to me and I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. But there is a fourth and a more basic temptation. And it gives meaning to the other three temptations that you might not at first see. Notice the initial words that fall from Satan's twisted lips. It's a taunt. It's a trick. It is a ploy meant to cast out. Notice these words. The devil asks him, "If you are the Son of God." Now, just before this showdown, Jesus had been placed down under the waters. You remember? The end of chapter 3, we find his baptism. It was the defining moment in Jesus' life to this point. You know, Bible scholars often question, when did Jesus become fully cognizant of who he was and what he had come to do? Did he have that awareness from birth, or did it dawn on him gradually? I believe that Jesus understood all along his identity and his destiny, but there is no doubt in my mind that it was all confirmed for him in a powerful way at his baptism. You remember what happened that day? Heaven opened. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in a visible, tangible way. He came upon him in the form of a dove. And that's when God the Father gave to God the Son his seal of approval. In an audible voice, the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That sealed the deal forever. No one who had been present at Jesus' baptism, including Jesus himself, would ever again doubt the true nature of his identity. Yes, yes, and yes, Jesus was the Son of God. But now, 40 days later, hell opens up. Satan appears, and he taunts Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." Understand Satan's tactic. He is trying to get Jesus to doubt his identity, at least to the point where Jesus is tempted to prove it. Satan wants Jesus to defy some other way than by the words of God. His appeal first is appetite. Show that you're the Son of God by satisfying your physical appetites. Hey, Jesus, everybody knows we are what we eat. Doesn't the Son of God deserve a full belly? Just go ahead and turn some boulders into bagels. Isn't it interesting how people will often define themselves by what they eat? Oh, I'm a vegetarian. I'm a steak and potatoes man. I'm a health food junkie. The other day I was down to Varsity, one of my favorite places. And it dawned on me that at the Varsity, a whole culture with its very own language has developed around a hamburger. Of course, at the Varsity, it's not a hamburger, it's a steak. Yeah. A glorified steak is a hamburger with mayo, lettuce, and tomato. A bag of rags are potato chips. Strings are French fries. A Joe Ree is a coffee with cream. An F.O. A frosted orange, you've been there. A naked dog is a plain hot dog on a bun. Walk a dog is a hot dog to go. A red dog is a naked dog with ketchup. A yellow dog is a naked dog with mustard. And here's my favorite. A Yankee dog. That's the same as a yellow dog. You think about that. You'll figure it out later. But this is not only what happens with food. It happens with other consumables. We find a way to define ourselves by what we consume. People define themselves by the video games they play, or by the movies they see, or by the clothes they wear, or by the automobiles they drive, or by the neighborhoods they live in, or even by the computer they use. It's the consumer mentality. We are what we eat. If you get nothing else from today's lesson, here is a word of hope. We resist temptation by knowing who we are in Christ. Identity is our best defense. The key to me overcoming temptation is my realization that I am God's child. Notice, God's word defined Jesus. Not his appetites, not his performance, not even his power or promotion. Jesus was defined by the word of God and nothing else. That's why Jesus had no taste for Satan's bait. The devil couldn't hook him. Temptation was like water off a duck's back. It had no effect on Jesus because he knew who he was. I love how Jesus responds to the devil. He quotes scripture, Deuteronomy 8, verse 13. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Satan wants him to define himself by what he eats. Jesus says, yeah, bread is needed to sustain life, but I refuse to base my life on bread alone. There is more to me than material stuff. Stuff I stuff down my stomach. Jesus refuses to be defined by what he consumes. His relationship with God defines him. His life is centered on every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Let me repeat it. It's a word of hope. Identity is the key to overcoming temptation. A while back, my son wanted to go to a party with some friends from his school. I didn't know the kid hosting the party, but I trusted my son. I let him go because I believed he'd make the right choices. And then if the party went askew, you know, he would leave. But before he arrived, I did call to give him sort of some last-minute encouragement. And this is what I told him. I said, "Son, remember who you are. You're not like everybody else. You're God's child. You're somebody special. You're God's representative." You know, I could have warned him about the dangers of alcohol. Or I could have given him a lesson on peer pressure. Believe me, he's heard both. But the key to resisting alcohol and drugs and peer pressure and all the else, everything else, if you like, is to be spiritually grounded. It's to know who you are and be determined to live like it. Know who you are in Christ and you won't allow the world to define you. I've said it many times, but my favorite actor is John Wayne. And I love what John Wayne said about his acting. You know, he had such a simple approach. He told an interviewer once, I've been working on this. Wait a minute. "Well, Pilgrim, all right, wait. When I take the role of John Wayne, I play John Wayne, regardless of the character I happen to be portraying." Did you get that? Hey, suit him up in a Civil War uniform, or dress him in World War II fatigues, or put a cowboy hat on his head, plop him down in the jungles of Vietnam, or put him on the beach at Normandy, or on the main street in El Dorado, call him Big Jake or Rooster Cogburn or John Elder. It didn't matter. John Wayne always projected the same persona. The old Duke knew who he was. John Wayne always played John Wayne. And this is how Jesus lived his life and resisted temptation. He refused to allow other people or outside forces or the doubts from the devil to define his life. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God, and he didn't need to prove it to anybody else. Let me ask you, what defines you? What defines your life? Are you just as confident that you're a child of God? Are you determined to live like one, or are you allowing other people or this world to mold you into its shape? The bait Satan wants you to bite is to define yourself in some other way. Here is the Christian's key to overcoming temptation. No matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, no matter who I'm with, I view myself in the light of God's word. Oh, bread has a place, but my life is built on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this continues to be the theme in the next two temptations. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, there it is again, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Notice this time Satan quotes Scripture. You know, it's kind of as if he says to Jesus, all right, you want to quote the Bible? I know the Bible. I'll quote the Bible. It may surprise you, but Satan does know the Bible quite well. A.W. Tozer once said, the devil is a better theologian than any of us and is a devil still. Satan loves to twist Scripture. He'll take it out of context, just as he does here. Notice the devil quotes two lines from Psalm 91, where God promises his protection to the person who trusts in him and who abides in his presence. But the devil misuses these two verses. They're intended to feed faith. Instead, Satan uses them to facilitate presumption. Hey, just because God promises to protect us as we walk in his will, that doesn't mean we can unnecessarily do stupid stuff and put ourselves in harm's way and still expect God to protect us. Hey, Jesus responds to the devil's temptation again by quoting Scripture. This time, Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, never test God. Never put God on the spot. Never demand that God prove himself. That's foolish. Guys, God is not some circus animal who performs on cue. Watch God jump. Jump, God, jump. Hey, God is a person. You trust him or you don't. If you follow God for very long, hey, you'll become impressed with his character. And you will certainly become convinced of his faithfulness. But don't expect God to audition for your unbelief. He doesn't play that game. Remember verse 4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Real faith rests on God's word, not my tests. Scott Stapp is the lead singer, was the lead singer for the rock group Creed. And I mean that guy can wail. Scott grew up in a Christian family. In fact, a lot of his roots seeped into the lyrics of some of Creed's songs. But though Scott knew the truth, he didn't live it. He was addicted to drugs and to booze, and it broke up the band. His life ended up spinning out of control. But in an interview with Spin magazine, Stapp, he talks about his doubts growing up, and he says this, I constantly found myself asking God to prove himself to me. I'd lie in bed and say, God, if you're real, just make my light go off so I won't doubt anymore. I promise I'll be in the world. This was the same game that the devil was tempting Jesus to play. Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple, probably the roof over the southern portico. The temple stood over 400 feet at that point above the Kidron Valley. And Satan takes Jesus there and he says to him, "All right now, do a swan dive. And let's watch the angels intercept you just before you crash on the rocks. You want to start a ministry? Hey, here's a great way to draw some attention, gain some publicity." It was really just another form of jump, God, jump. What if I told my wife, "Honey, I love you." But then she replied, "All right, if you really love me, I want you to go out into the interstate and stop some traffic. Then I'll believe you." What an insult. My word isn't good enough? She doesn't trust my integrity? Notice in the first temptation, Satan wants Jesus to define himself by his appetites. Here in this second temptation, Satan wants Jesus to identify himself by his performance. If you're God's son, do something spectacular. Make a scene, be a star, prove yourself, Jesus. But Jesus didn't define himself by his appetites or by his accomplishments. Coach Jim Valvano, he died in 1993 at the age of 47 years old. 10 years earlier, he had led the upstart North Carolina Wolfpack to the National Basketball Championship. Jimmy V was driven. He was obsessed with winning. One day, his players came to him and said, "Coach, why is winning so important to you?" And Valvano explained, "Because the final score defines you. You lose, you're a loser. You win, you're a winner." Well, his players disagreed. They thought that life was about giving your best effort, win or lose. It's not a final score, but it's desire and participation that should define a person. Well, when Jimmy V came down with cancer, spinal cancer, he would wake up 3 or 4 times a night, soaked in sweat, his teeth rattling from the fever chill of the chemo and his nightmares of dying. Jimmy V's ordeal forced him to reevaluate his life. In an interview with Sports Illustrated, Valvano said, "Those kids were right. It is effort, not result. It's trying. What a great human being I could have been if I'd had this awareness back then." Hey guys, you are more than what you accomplish. Our lives are more than our next performance. God's word, not my works, define who I am. Jesus didn't need to do anything to be who he truly was. The Father had declared the truth, and that was enough. Jesus could tell the devil no because he was confident in who he was. Identity enabled him to resist temptation. And there's a final temptation. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." This time the devil tempts Jesus to define himself with power and with promotion. And yet understand, Jesus had already been promised the kingdoms of this earth. Jesus knew that he would suffer and die and rise again and ascend to the Father, where there God would put his enemies under his feet, make his enemies his footstool. One day Jesus would return to earth and he would rule over all the nations. Jesus knew this. You see, the devil is tempting Jesus with now. He's saying, "You can have this now." In this third temptation, Satan tells Jesus that he can bypass the cross. He can avoid the gruesome, painful ordeal ahead. Satan offers Jesus a shortcut around God's will. There's just one catch. There's always just one catch. All Jesus has to do is just bow to the devil, just sell his soul, just compromise his values. All it'll take, Jesus, is just a little nod of allegiance in his direction, and you'll be enjoying the reward without the rigors. Hey, here was bait with a very sharp hook inside. I wonder how many of us would have taken this bait. But Jesus wasn't interested in shortcuts. He knew who he was and where he was headed. Therefore, Jesus was willing to say no to now and wait for God's best. And my, this is the temptation that you and I face every single day. Take a shortcut. Why wait? Don't let life pass you by. Grab for the gusto, man. Take while the taking's good. Why wait for a wife? There are plenty of girls right now who'll swap sex for a little attention. Well, why wait for God's provision? Just put it on the MasterCard and enjoy it today. Well, why wait? Why spend the night, waste your night studying for that exam? You can just copy somebody else's answers tomorrow. Guys, I love Psalm 84. It says of God, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe that? You will never miss out on a blessing while you're waiting on God. But you jump the gun. You take the bait. You bite before it's time. And trust me, you'll get hooked. Once there was a young Indian boy who climbed to the top of a snowy mountain to enjoy the majestic view. And there in the snow, he saw a snake. And it was shivering. And he spoke to him and it said, I'm about to die. I'm freezing and I'm cold and I'm famished on this mountaintop. Please, will you take me to the valley? The boy replied, no, no. I was forewarned about you. You're a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you'll bite me and I'll die. Oh, you're wrong, my friend. Do this favor and I'll be kind. The Indian boy, he resisted for a time. But this snake, man, it was so beautiful. And it was so persuasive. Finally, the boy placed the snake up under his shirt, carried him down the mountain. And when he reached the valley, he took the snake out and he laid it gently in the grass. But it coiled. And it shook its rattler. And it struck. And it bit the boy. The boy cried out, but you promised. And that's when the snake snarled back. You knew what I was when you picked me up. And then he slithered away. Hey, you have been forewarned. Satan is not your friend. He will never be. He will tell you anything while he is looking for a chance to inject his deadly poison into you. Count on this. Satan's shortcuts will end up never arriving detours. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. And once more he quotes scripture. Deuteronomy 6 verse 13. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Isn't it interesting that all three verses Jesus used against Satan came from the same passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy? It's as if Jesus had just been reading his Bible that morning and he had pulled from what was fresh on his mind to counter the enemy's attacks. You know, I have discovered that when you make the Bible a daily habit, you'll be surprised at how God will prepare the Scripture you read specifically for that day's challenges. He's faithful to do that. The story closes in verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And I am sure they were angels. They brought him food, man. That's what he needed. He needed food to strengthen his physical body. And they may have even brought him my favorite food. I mean, what food do angels bring? Angel food cake. Hey, here was Satan's temptation. Turn these stones to bread. But notice, God sent a better heavenly provision. Jump and let the angels catch you. The angels did come to attend to Jesus, but in God's time, bow and you'll be served. Because he obeyed God, all heaven eventually arrived to serve Jesus in God's timing. Jesus refused to entertain Satan's suggestions. He knew he was God's son, that his Father would provide, and in the end, he was right. Hope was on its way. When you say no to temptation, you can trust that hope is on its way. In closing, here are a few takeaways. Words of hope for people who are tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. God uses it to make us stronger. And don't let Satan question your identity in Christ. Refuse to allow appetite or performance or promotion to define you. Build your life on the words of God. And watch out for shortcuts. What looks so appealing, it may just bite. Lord, give us all wisdom in understanding these things, in applying these things to our life. And perhaps most importantly this morning, Lord, fill us with your strength and with your power and with your presence. Lord, assure our hearts, as you did for Jesus at his baptism, assure for us today that we're your children, that we've been bought with your blood, that you know us by name, that you hold us in your bosom, that you treat us as your own. Help us to be confident and sure that we're your people, we're your children, so that when Satan comes and tries to define us otherwise, that we can say no, that we can resist, that we can base and build our lives on every word that proceeds from your mouth. Oh, how we love you, Lord Jesus, and how we ask that you help us this morning as we fight the good fight of faith. We love you, Lord. We want to be pleasing to you. We want to be able to say no to the shortcuts. Work in our hearts this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.